We are glad to have you here today to join with us in our worship and in our study of God's Word. We need to keep the sick in mind. Ruth St. John's did not look very good at all to me today. I was very concerned about her. And so we need to remember her in our prayers and also others that have been sick. I announced about 2 weeks ago that I was going to be in a meeting at Parkersburg, West Virginia. Well, it at least started with a park, but it wasn't Parkersburg. It was partway over in Decatur. Fortunately, I got that straightened out in time. But this next Sunday, I am going to be going to Parkersburg, West Virginia for a gospel meeting there. So I'd like for you to be aware of that. And I appreciate the work that is done here by our people, women, men, both. I appreciate the work you do. And I appreciate the work that has gone into this system. The men have worked on this long and hard, and I really do appreciate it. Even though we've had some time getting the wrinkles worked out, yet I am very, very appreciative of the work that has been done. In our study today, I would like for you to turn to Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Isaiah 8:20. As you're turning, some of you may be able to remember in generations past when preachers would use this expression, they would talk about it, they'd quote it, use it in sermons. Isaiah 8:20. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, surely there is no mourning for them. In a moment, I'm going to look at the context of that passage. But for the moment, I want you to focus on the words that we've quoted here, to the law and to the testimony. There are many places from which men seek information to guide their lives. Many places that men seek information to guide their lives. There are the authorities. Now, all of you know how important it is to take vitamin E. Do you not? Because of all our doctors have told us that we really need this, that this vitamin E is great. It will cure everything. Now we're told, whoa, back off on the vitamin E. And we could multiply that kind of thing. And I'm not meaning to disparage people who do tell us things like that. Some of them know what they're talking about. Others don't. Some don't know what they're talking about because it is too complex a subject for men to figure out. But nevertheless, the authorities are quick to tell you how to do, what to do, and so on. And sometimes the authorities know what they're saying, know what they're doing, and sometimes they don't. But the authorities are always there to tell us what we should know. So that's one place we can get information. And then there's what people say. Oh, what people say. Did you ever hear that if you have a baby with an earache, if you will blow a little cigarette smoke in its ear? Now, we know that would work because when I was a baby, my Uncle Will, who was not my uncle, but that was the day when every fellow you were close to older than you, he was uncle or grandpa or something. But anyway, Uncle Will, I had an earache. Fortunately, I don't remember it. But Uncle Will told him how to fix that, and so he blew a little wisp of cigarette smoke in my ear. And of course, in my day, everybody smoked. Almost everybody smoked. I don't approve of that. I'm just telling you that, see, that would stop an earache. Had nothing to do with the warm air breathed into my ear. It was the cigarette smoke, see, that did it. So people will tell you all kinds of stuff. I thought of some other things I could tell you, except that I knew that if I did, some of you would go out and say, now that really works. So I decided not to tell you other things like that. Horoscopes. People will actually turn to the newspaper and read their horoscope from those who, quote, study the stars. And I don't mean study them astronomically, but astrologically. And by the the arrangement of the stars in the skies, they can tell us what's going to happen. And if you were ever to read your horoscope and it's telling you about this day, it'll say something like, you need to be careful today. Something may happen. So, you know, I mean, that would be a job, wouldn't it, to write something every day that's going to fit everybody, no matter what happens. But there are people who really believe in that. They seriously believe in that. And unfortunately, you'd say, well, surely it's only the terribly ignorant ones. No, some of the leaders of the country have done that, have sought astrologers. And there are people that seek for information from such things as horoscopes, astrology, the signs of the zodiac. Now, if you're still in Isaiah, you'll find that this is not just idle talk that we're engaged in here. I want you to look at the context of Isaiah 8 and verse 20. And verse 19, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto the wizards that chirp and mutter." Let me go back just a little bit for a little more context. Go back to verse 16. In the general context here, we have God trying to give a sign to the house of David. But the house of David at this time, the throne of David at this time, is occupied by one of the most wicked kings that descended from David, and that is Ahaz. And Ahaz is not interested in any sign God has to give. And Ahaz is not interested in God's word. Ahaz has his own things he's afraid of, but he's not concerned with God. In verse 16, "Bind thou up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom Jehovah hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from Jehovah of hosts who dwelleth in Zion." Now this context is showing us it is a time in Judah when the people were not inclined to hear God's word. They were not inclined to hear His word. They had other sources of information, just like we pointed out a moment ago in our slides. And verse 19 is one of those sources. "When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto the wizards that chirp and that mutter." Those expressions, "that chirp and mutter," mean that these people who pretended to be magic workers, who pretended to be able to raise the dead, who pretended to be able to communicate with the dead, would do a lot of ventriloquism, throwing their voice, making weird sounds come up from holes in the ground, make it appear that they were communicating with the dead souls of people that were buried and so on. And so there are those that say, "Seek unto them." And then the question is, should not a people seek unto their God? Now, look how clear that contrast is. Do you see how simple that contrast is? Here are people who are seeking information and knowledge about their lives from familiar spirits, or those who have familiar spirits and wizards. And God's question is, should they not seek unto their God? Think of the irony. On behalf of the living, should they seek unto the dead? I think that's a very good, satirical, and sensible expression. Does that make sense? To seek unto the dead on behalf of the living? And then the answer is, of course, to the law and to the testimony. That's where they should go. That's where we should go, to the law and to the testimony. This is what God has provided for us. And our world needs this lesson. Religious people in general need this lesson. That we do not seek for guidance among the common sources that exist around us in our society. That God has provided us with the answers. He has provided us with the information that we need. To the law and the testimony. That's where we need to go. And then notice the warning. If they speak not according to this word, surely there is no mourning for them. Now that's the rest of verse 20 in Isaiah 8. If they speak not according to this word, surely there is no mourning for them. And while we're at it, read with me the next verse or two. Because it's describing these people who are seeking information from the wrong place. And they shall pass through it, sore distressed and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse by their king and their God. Actually, I think it is more accurately, they shall curse their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and into thick darkness they shall be driven away. That's the description of those who seek for their guidance from sources other than God. They are going to wander in perpetual gloom. There will be no mourning for them. Now the contrast in verse 1 of chapter 9, but there shall be no gloom to her that was in anguish. I like for you to know the interesting contrast between those who will perpetually be in gloom because they do not seek the testimony of the Lord for their information. But to those who follow His ways, there will be no gloom. These are the ones upon whom the gospel, the light of the gospel and the revelation of Jesus will shine. So the thing that we have learned in Isaiah 8 and verse 20 is that we need to seek unto the law of God, unto the testimony of God. Let's look for a moment at the ideas of the law of the Lord. What is this talking about? First of all, it is synonymous with His testimonies. That is, what He said about Himself. This is what God has said about Himself. You notice there I have Psalm 78 verse 5. Turn to this because this is information that we need to have. We need to understand this. Psalm 78 in verse 5, "For He," that is God, "established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." So God has provided us with testimonies of Himself. This is what God has revealed about Himself. This contains the revelation of His instructions and also the revelation of His will. Now notice these two ideas. The testimony of God, the law of God, the revelation of God contains His instructions on everything, on how to live, how to worship, wisdom, all those different things. But it also contains the revelation of His will. Now then, let's examine those two ideas more closely. First of all, His instructions contain His guidance for how we should live. In Jeremiah 10:23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." And you know, you think about, can you think of a time in your life when you did what you wanted to do without consulting anybody else, or maybe you consulted somebody else and didn't pay any attention and you paid for it? Can you think of a time like that? I can. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. I can think about some little things and I can think about some big things that someone really made a difference because I didn't know what to do and they told me what to do. They helped me to know what to do. God's instructions are given to us so that we know what to do. This is His guidance that's given to us. And His word is authoritative, for it is the expression of His will. Now, that's the two ideas that I was discussing when I said the revelation of God, the law of God. It contains His instructions, and it is the expression of His will. as His instructions, it tells us how to live, how to walk, how to go. It tells you, unlike for you to understand, it tells you everything. It tells you about how to rear and teach your children. It tells you about how to pick a marriage partner. It tells you about how to conduct yourself in business affairs. It tells you all kinds of things like that that you would need to know. But His Word is authoritative. It is not something that we're free to take as we want and reject the rest. It expresses His will. The authoritative nature of the Word of God comes from the fact it expresses His will. And His will means, this is what I want done. That's what God is telling us. This is what I want done. Now then, turn to the 19th Psalm. And I appreciate Jay's asking me about some songs that we could sing. And this is one that we did sing, the 19th Psalm, beginning in verse 7. Because this concerns the law of the Lord. We've been talking about the law of the Lord, to the law and the testimony. Now here in Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord, the law of the Lord. I want to look at that idea of the law of the Lord from verse 7 through the end of this psalm. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, before we read the rest, let's go back for a moment and look at those ideas a little more carefully. The first point, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The idea of perfect here is the idea of being spotless, without blemish, harmless, doing no harm at all, but only good, as being absolutely well-meaning on the part of God. In other words, God has only our good in mind in everything He has commanded us. That's something that it's important for us to know and believe. He has only our good in mind. And everything He has commanded us is altogether directed toward the well-being of man. So the law of the Lord is perfect, spotless, harmless, altogether for our good, restoring the soul, providing that we need. It is sure, making wise the simple. The idea of simple here is the idea of being naive, one who is not sure, one who is not experienced. And so the idea of the law of the Lord is sure, it is made firm, it is faithful, it is raised above all doubts in its declarations. It verifies itself in its threats and in its promises. It is certain. There's nothing ambiguous about it. It makes wise that one who is naive. It makes wise the one who is easily led astray. And to such a one it gives a solid basis for stability. The law of the Lord is right. The law of the Lord proceeds from the upright, absolutely good will of God. And as it were, they take one by the hand and they free one from all staggering. They satisfy, His commandments satisfy a moral want. And they preserve a consciousness of joy of being in the right way, rejoicing the heart. It makes one feel at peace with himself and at God, with God, rejoicing the heart because one is in the right way, heading toward the right goal, and one can know that. One can be assured of that. The law of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The idea here is being clear like the clear light of the sun. And whatever the sun shines upon with its brightness, it illuminates so that we can see it, we can know it. And the light is imparted to other objects, thus enlightening the eyes. The law of the Lord helps us to see what the truth is, on everything and shines like the clear light of the sun, enlightening the eyes. It is clean, enduring forever. Pure as pure gold that does not tarnish. Enduring forever in opposition to all false forms of reverencing God. So, the law of the Lord, it's a great song. It's a great song, and we ought to enjoy that song and sing it a lot. Let's read the rest of it. In verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the droppings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be clear from great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I hope that all of us know that verse. I hope that all of you are familiar with this song and these words which it utters, so good for us. True and righteous altogether. The Word of God is sufficient. Here, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness. That's verse 16. All Scripture given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Every conceivable need of man to be guided, directed, corrected, encouraged, and instructed is provided in God's Word. There is nothing else we need. That's why I say the Word of God is sufficient. And let me encourage you to direct your life by His Word. We need commitments. We need commitments on your part, my part, all of our part. That is the way we're going to go. That's the route we're going to go. The Word of God. Walk in His ways. That's what we need to do. So we appreciate your being here for the study today. Why don't you also make the decision today that God's way is going to be my way. God's way is going to be my way. Let His Word direct your paths. That takes a decision on your part. It doesn't happen by itself. It takes a conscious decision on your part to make it that way. So let us all covenant with God that we are going to walk in His ways, by His Word, by these wonderful commandments and statutes and ordinances and principles and stories and examples and all of that that He's provided for us. If you're not a Christian, why not become one today? We plead with you to do that. Believing in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized to have your sins removed. If you're a child of God and you have not been faithful, why not repent and be restored to the right standing before God that surely anyone would desire to have? Repent and let God bring you back. Be reconciled unto Him. If you're subject to that invitation, we hope you will come as we stand and sing.